Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to consider the first 20 verses of the fourth chapter. I'm going to read all 20 verses. This is a vitally important text in the life of Christ's ministry, as it sets the framework for all of his parables and how they're ordered. Mark chapter 4, I'll begin reading with verse 1, reading through verse 20. Again, this is God's word. Let's give diligent attention to it as you hear it this afternoon. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Amen." This is the word of the living God. Let's pause and ask for his help as we consider this very important section of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, now as we bow before your word, the very mind of the living God given to your people to help us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to convict us. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us ears to hear. Help us by your Spirit that we might listen and do what we hear. May we be a people that bear much fruit from hearing your word proclaimed. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. It's certainly true that nature teaches us many things about the way God created his world. Consider the simplicity of the apple tree. The sole function of an apple tree is to bear fruit, to bear apples. And the kind of fruit it produces proves the health of the tree, does it not? An apple tree bears fruit, and not just any fruit. It bears apples. Imagine how strange it would be for you to go to an apple orchard and see apple trees with oranges hanging from the limbs. Imagine how strange it would be to see any tree that should bear the proper fruit bearing a different fruit not designed for it. Indeed, nature does teach us much. And it's not unusual then, therefore, to note even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ how he would use very common settings, very ordinary things around him to press home a critically important spiritual lesson in the life of God's people. This passage is one of those. Events that were very common to the people of that day, things that they had seen readily occur day after day, he uses to drive home a singular truth about how one responds very much to the Word of God. Put a different way, the Christian life, as Jesus is addressing it here, presses in on a singular question, and that is this: if one says they are a Christian, that is to say, if one says they profess faith in Christ, if one has made that statement, then they are by necessity producing fruit in keeping with the gospel. That is to say that they are striving to live lives of holiness and piety before God and before others. You see, my friends, it can be no other way. It can be no other way in the life of a believer, one who is truly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the central premise and central promise of one who says they're a Christian and who is truly united to Jesus Christ is that they will indeed be conformed more and more into the image of the Savior they say they love. There are many in the church today, sadly, who are able to accomplish the duties responsible for one who says they're a Christian by attending church and performing the other tasks and aspects that would mark one as a Christian outwardly, but there is no internal difference as to the way they live before the world. They sit under the preaching of the Word each week and they hear it given, and there's no change. Or there may be change, but it happens to be that when something happens in their life that causes hardship or difficulty, they quickly fall away. No, only those who are truly united to Christ will bear fruit, will look like and be ultimately made in the new heavens and the new earth to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, the church not only needs more biblically literate people, but frankly, it needs more godly people. It needs Christians who take seriously the mandates of the gospel, the mandates of the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to proclaim. In chapter 3, we are introduced to two types of people. We are introduced to the insiders, the ones in the house, the ones that were there with zeal, apparently, to hear of Christ as he was teaching and proclaiming the terms of the gospel to them. These people who came from near and from far undoubtedly had heard through word of mouth about the Savior and his mission. They were there. They were the insiders. And then we had, of course, the outsiders, the ones who did not understand the mission of Christ, who heard the words, but there was no real change in their lives whatsoever. People who misunderstood what the Messiah had come to do. Here in chapter 4, that theme continues. Because Jesus now employs a literary device, he employs a teaching methodology that is specifically designed to hide the truth from those who will not listen and will not hear. Designed to open the truth to those whom the Spirit of God has been pleased to open the ears and the minds and hearts of others. Here in this parable, we have what is effectively the most important parable of all the parables that Jesus gives. Functionally separates those who are the pretenders, the outsiders, from the ones who are truly united to the Savior. So this afternoon, with God's help indeed, I want to show you that the Word of God preached must not only be heard, but it must also be obeyed and bear fruit in the lives of His people. I want to show you that this text is plainly teaching us that the Word of God proclaimed or preached must be heard, must be obeyed, and it must bear fruit in the lives of those that hear it. I'm going to consider these 20 verses in three points this afternoon. First, we're going to consider the kingdom in parables proclaimed. This is verses 1 through 9, where Jesus unpacks the very parable that he then explains so that there is no doubt, no question as to what he is intending to communicate to hearers. In some sense, his explanation of this parable is a gracious act because he doesn't do that very often. Then we will consider the question of the parable answered. What is the question of the parable? What is the driving issue that Jesus Christ is presenting to us in these verses? That's verses 10 through 12. And then we will consider the parable of the kingdom explained, verses 13 through 20. Let's first consider the kingdom in parables proclaimed, verses 1 through 9. The setting is very obvious. Jesus is still continuing his labor and his ministry, and his ministry was primarily to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. While it is certainly true that the Lord Jesus Christ employed miracles and opportunities for healing and ministry to the sick and the lame and the blind and the leprous, his primary mission was to preach the kingdom, to preach the gospel, to preach himself to sinners. And this is what he's doing. He's continuing to do there. In verse 1, we note there, again, he began to teach. And we note that the crowd was so large that he had to escape into a boat and floated out into the sea. Imagine that was the pulpit of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sitting, likely, in a boat, on the water, teaching and preaching the kingdom of God to sinners. Now, the parable's priorities is given here as a head parable as it relates to every other parable in the life and ministry of Christ is something that must be considered. We have to define these things. If we're to rightly understand what exactly is going on, we must explain, we must have some sense of what a parable is. Some have tried to define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Maybe you have heard that before. And it sounds great. Sounds almost Twitter-worthy. But it doesn't really get at the root of it. Properly defined, parables are speeches whose meaning or the meaning does not lie on the surface but demands inquiry and insight. And we note this even from the text, because there in verse 10, there was an inquiry. What are you doing? What does this mean? What's the point? It demands an inquiry. It demands thought and careful assessment as to what is being communicated. The original intention of every parable that Jesus offers is not immediately apparent. Now, it may be to you and to me, because we have had the benefit of sound teaching and preaching in the churches. Many of you have grown up in churches, and you've heard these parables taught and explained. And so when you read them in the Gospels, you have a ready understanding of them. But imagine what it was like the first time you read that. It wasn't obvious. It required more than just simply ascertaining the surface of the matter. Parables are things that demand a response. Even in this parable, it demands a response from the listeners. There's always a challenge to change, a challenge to modify behavior. There's a challenge to erect in one's life behavior that is consistent with the kingdom of God. But the meaning is not always obvious, as we note even from the disciples' response. Even the disciples themselves, hand-picked men, did not get it immediately. Now, there is an impetus to this entire parable. And if you were listening carefully when the word was read, you may have noticed that there in verse 3, I paused somewhat more so than normal. When we hear what Jesus says in that very first word of the verse, listen, listen. He is compelling his hearers. He is pleading with them, no less, to hear what he is about to tell them, that life and death hangs in the balance with what he is about to say. He implores them. In the original, this is a command. It's an imperative. Every one of you, every Lord's Day, have been commanded. Not by me, but by God himself, the one who gives the word through the proclamation of the word. Every one of you have been given a command to listen. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've listened to, you know, they're boring. Okay, maybe. Or maybe. You're still to listen. You're to enter this place prepared and ready to listen to the very word of God proclaimed. And as it's faithfully done, it is the very mind of Christ. It is the living voice of Jesus Christ speaking to you. Frankly, it is no different than what is about to occur in the ears of the crowd that is sitting here listening to him right now. His sermon was infallible. His sermon was without error. Mine are never that way. But you are still to listen. You are to listen to the voice of Christ. And Jesus makes that plain when he says to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How can one hear? How is it possible for any sinner to hear the eternal truths of the living God? Left to ourselves, left to our natural state, left to our depravity, we would never listen and we would never hear these things. And indeed, many did not. But many did. These words are not unfamiliar to Christ. Even if you turn in, to the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, we read of the very same words as Jesus there in verse 7, as he's talking to the church at Ephesus that has lost their first love. He says to them, he who has ear has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, in verse 11 of Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I could go on. I'll spare you. He says it to every church. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So here's the question. For you this afternoon, as you are listening to me, struggling with my own throat and voice, do you want to hear? Did you come this afternoon to hear from Jesus Christ? The right answer, of course, is, well, of course, Pastor, absolutely. No, I'm serious. Before God is your witness, did you come here to hear from Jesus today? Not a man, the foolishness of preaching as Paul describes it. No, you came to hear from Christ. He alone is able to help his people. It just so happens he's determined to use this as the means. We must listen to what Jesus tells us. You see, Christianity is not merely a religion of experience or of rules and regulation. Christianity is a religion of propositional truth. And you're about to hear propositional truth come right out of the mouth of Christ. Thus, you must listen, you must hear, because faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. And when we hear, and as we hear, it should produce results in the lives of God's people. How many times did the people of old in the Old Testament hear from the prophets? How many times did they hear from Moses as he pleaded with them and pleaded for them? How many times did God speak to his people and they were deaf to his words? What was the result? Well, they perished in the wilderness. They were taken away by the Assyrian Empire. They were taken away by the Babylonian Empire because they refused to listen to the unchanging word of the living God. The impetus for you this afternoon is to listen. Do the best you can with the help of God's Spirit to put aside all distractions, worrying about whether the eggs are burning in the oven downstairs. But to focus on this, what is a most important part of your week, to hear from God Himself. Now, the parable is taught. Jesus pleads with the people to listen. And then he goes on and he says the following. I'm just going to read it because it functionally preaches itself. What does he say to the people? Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil. It produced grain, producing, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the parable. Frankly, as you hear it, it's not all that difficult to ascertain. What we note in the parable is there's a progression of the four kinds of soils that the seed itself lands upon. There's also four kinds of results from the seed sown. Four kinds of progressions, or progression of the four kinds of soils, and four kinds of results that happen every single time the Word of God is preached. Jesus himself said so. The seed is cast, it is proclaimed, it is offered to sinners, it is offered to whoever can hear, and it results in one of four things. The very question of the parable, the Savior determines to answer to inquiries of the people. When he was alone, now away from the crowd, verse 10, those around him with the 12, interestingly, that Mark inserts that there, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, the ones outside the house, the ones who don't have ears to hear, the ones who will not hear, the ones who will not listen, everything is in parables." Two questions arise from this response of Christ, which seems so odd. It's certainly not what we would find in our typical ways of evangelizing the lost. Why would he say it that way? Why would he deliberately say, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables? Why doesn't he just plainly tell them the truth? Well, he has. But because of the hardness of their heart and the blindness of their own eyes, they are unable to see. So the disciples asked Jesus why he teaches this way. Let us put a different way, how is it that one could be a true insider with ears to hear? Well, we must consider the context, and it goes back even into chapter 3. Those in the house and those outside the house from the previous passage. Being with Christ on the Lord's day is not enough. And it's not. They were with him, many of them. Some listened, some did not. Some honored him, worshiped him, and some sought to crucify him. How is it the same message can be heard two different ways by people? Because some are blind and will not listen. And some are transformed by the very work of the Holy Spirit, that they might see and hear what is needful. Why won't everyone listen? We read from the words of Isaiah. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that thinks it's this very strange passage. Keep on saying, keep on teaching, keep on that they might not believe. It was Isaiah there in Isaiah 6 who saw the pre-incarnate Christ. A message of the coming ministry of the Messiah. Many will hear, but not everyone will listen. It happens today in churches all over our land, in the world indeed. The word is preached. Many hear it, but they do not listen. Heaping more judgment upon them because they have had opportunity to hear the plain teaching of God's word and refuse to accept it. Oh, their eardrums work. Right now, you hear the sound of my voice, unless you're deaf. Your eardrums are doing its work naturally without your thought or involvement. The question, of course, remains, are you listening? When I was a boy, my father would often tell me to do things, as most fathers do. And he would ask me, did you hear what I said? And I would respond in my normal way, with probably not this tone of voice, yes, I heard you. And then he would follow it up with these words, I know you heard my words, but are you listening to me? You see, my friends, there's a big difference between hearing and listening. Listening implies action. Oftentimes, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was designed to harden the hearts of his hearers, because that's one of the effects of the preached word. It will indeed accomplish the very purpose in which Christ sends it forth. Sometimes, it goes forth to harden the hearts of sinners more. Consider the events of Moses with Pharaoh. Every day, Moses would waltz into the palace and he would proclaim, thus saith the Lord to Pharaoh. And what do we read time and time again about Pharaoh's heart? He was hardened. It wasn't that the message lacked force. It wasn't that the message was wrong. It wasn't that the message wasn't useful. It was that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He refused to accept and listen to the very words of God himself through his weak servant. Consider the Pharisees and the tax collectors, who regularly heard for 3.5 years the preaching of the word of God, but would not submit. On the other hand, the word of God also has the unique ability to soften the hearts of men, to bring them to their knees and their recognition of their need of Christ and their need to repent and believe the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ this afternoon, that's exactly how you came. Your conscience, your heart was overwhelmed by the Spirit's work. Put a different way, the Spirit gave you ears that you might hear the truth of the gospel itself. You see, my friends, it's simply put, only those who are enabled to hear can hear the preaching of the gospel. Now, some might object. They might say that's not very fair. They might say that that just leaves me pretty much in a status of neutrality. That leaves me unable unless something happens. It's not my fault then, therefore. Yes, it is. Because the question remains, do you want to hear? You're here today. Do you want to hear? It's a simple question. It's a yes or a no. It's not maybe. It's not good Presbyterianism to nuance the question in some weird way. I'm here because I want to hear. And as you have the zeal to hear, the Spirit will aid and assist you and give you the ears to hear, that you might understand what Jesus is communicating to us this day. And so Jesus does. He explains it. He explains it to his disciples because they've been given ears to hear. And he wants them to hear. He wants them to understand. He wants to carefully explain what he is communicating, that they might then be useful in his kingdom and move forward with it. And so he begins. There in verse 13, he asks the question, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Because of the centrality and vitality of this parable, it is extremely important that his people, that he has handpicked and chosen to be with him and learn from him, understand exactly what he is saying. So what is he saying? Well, four things. First, we have the issue of the unresponsive hearts. This is the first soil. This is the first issue. As the sower goes out and sows the word, that is the proclamation of the word of God, as it goes forward, there are those along the path where the word is sown. And what is the result of that very event? When they hear, what happens? Satan immediately snatches it away as though they never heard anything. Every church has people like that. Every church. They have unresponsive hearts. The vast majority of people who hear the word of God today respond this way. How many friends or family members have you talked to about the gospel and it seems like it makes no effect on them? It's like no big deal to them. They don't care to hear. This is why. The enemy of their souls, the very evil one himself, is laboring aggressively, even as he is right this minute, to prevent the word of God from entering into the soil of the heart of man. Unresponsive. Nothing happens. No effect, it seems, other than to harden further their hearts against the gospel. The 12 disciples, well, 11, Matthias, then Paul, experienced this very truth in their ministry. Every minister of the gospel experiences this very truth. It grieves them, indeed, to see it. But it happens. Jesus says so. Unresponsive. But then there's the impulsive people, or the impulsive hearts. You know, I'm frustrated because I says, "See my quote sheet," and I don't have it. So I guess there was something important to say that I wasn't supposed to say in God's providence. That does happen. But impulsive hearts. He goes to the next person. Verse 16, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who hear the word immediately receive it with joy. They get excited about it. It's the best thing I ever heard. I really needed that. They get energized as some insightful statement might be made in some sermon that somehow heals what ails them. Whatever it may be, they receive it with joy. But there's no root. It doesn't go deep down into the place of great nourishment. It's all on the surface. And Jesus says, because of that, while they may endure for a season, when opposition comes, when persecution comes, when things happen that make the Christian life more miserable than we thought it would be, they fall away. Nothing happens. It happens in churches all over our land. They come. I've witnessed it. I've seen it myself. They come and they're so zealous. They're a model of service. But then something happens. There's this progression that I've noted with people who receive the word with joy, but after a season of time, whatever that may be, they begin to gravitate away from the truth. Their love for Christ grows colder and colder because there's no depth of root in the soil that nourishes. They were excited at first, but it faded away. People who appear to respond to the proclamation of the gospel, they receive it apparently, but when opposition and persecution, when friends begin to pick on them, when they lose friends because of Christ, when they're threatened with their very lives, even for naming the name of Christ, they say, okay, forget this. It's good. I'm good. It's not worth it. And they go about their way. Third, there's these that have preoccupied hearts. Jesus continues. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. Notice all of these people hear the word. It's the same word. They hear it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What's unfruitful? The word they heard. It's unfruitful for them. How is that that this could happen to one who hears the word of God proclaimed? These same people who hear the very message that everybody else heard. They attend church for a season. They may look like us, but their priorities of life are not those of the Savior. They seek first their own kingdom, not that of Christ. And as that continues, they begin to fall away, become unfruitful. And then there's the final one. The one, as a pastor, I long to see in your lives. Not the first three. The first three's end is destruction. Eternal misery. It's this one that Jesus holds out to those who can hear as hope and benefit from the word of God. Who are these people? The responsive hearts. Hearts that are truly changed by the word. He says there, but those that were sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it. They're listening. They don't seek to argue with everything that comes out of the preacher's mouth. They listen. They submit to it. They humble themselves under it. And look what results. Fruit begins to grow. Real fruit begins to grow on the vine. of the life of God's, of the life of the Christian. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. My prayer for you is that you would bear fruit 100-fold in your life. That you wouldn't be like these three soils in front of us that are awful and have a terrible end. But this one, it's this one that identifies the pretenders from the authentic, truly united to Christ Christian. They respond. Their lives are marked by obedience to the Savior. Just as he said in the conclusion of chapter 3, they bear fruit necessarily because they are those on the inside. They have heard and have been changed by the truth of the gospel. They are those that desire to live as becomes followers of Jesus Christ. They're not perfect. You're not, I'm not. Not a day goes by that you don't sin. You sin daily in thought, word, and deed. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's just true. So do I. But what do we do with that? Keep short account with sin. We run to the Savior for help. We remember what His Word tells us about who we are, adopted into His family, that we can never be kicked out. We're sorrowful for our sin. We seek forgiveness and we grant, and it's granted to us. That's a mark of one who's heard and is bearing fruit in their lives. It's marked by those who pursue God's kingdom and His righteousness. Because every parable is about the kingdom. Do you pursue God's kingdom? Do you stick it on to your life like a cherry on top of an ice cream sundae? Or maybe a caboose in the back of everything else you've got to do throughout your day? Or does the kingdom of God frame your very life and existence? Because it ought to. Because those that the word falls on good ground, that they hear it and bear fruit, those are the people that they realize and understand that they are going to live their entire lives to the glory of Christ and none other. That's what it looks like to bear fruit. It's thinking about our brothers and sisters in Libya. How to make us weep. Are they bearing fruit? They're willing to give their very lives for the kingdom of God. They're not interested in their comfort or their fame. They're interested in advancing the gospel. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to hear the word. To advance God's kingdom. To be faithful to Him. And Him alone. The first three soils fall away for all the cares of this life that will pass away someday. Those that hear will live forever. Whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, one of these four things happens. If you love Jesus Christ this afternoon, that you've heard, you can't help it. The Spirit of God has made it clear. You won't leave this place as you entered. You will recognize your great need of Christ and you will seek His kingdom. And you will plead for help as you do it because we all need it. But you will bear fruit because the Holy Spirit will make sure of it. He can do no other, for He's promised to do it. Showing you that whenever the Word of God is preached, these four things, one of these four things will happen. It must be heard. Not just this week, next week too. Whoever stands in this pulpit, as they faithfully give you the Word of God, you must listen to it. Every week. It's the diet that the Savior has purposed to give. The only thing that is needful to answer is, did you hear Him? There is an urgent need today to listen to the preaching and proclamation of God's Word. Too many churches have jettisoned for everything else. sad. It's grievous. This is the most important thing that will happen every week for you. Do you believe that? There's an urgent need of this in our churches today. The insiders, the true followers of Christ, will long to hear and see fruit come from it. How can you know? How can you know that you're bearing fruit? Let me give you just some suggestions. Are you more desirous of a holy life? You mourn your sin and long for the day when sin and temptation will no longer be an issue? Are you tired of battling it? Do you have a zeal for more love for the Savior? None of you love the Savior perfectly. I don't either. Do you want to? Is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in your life? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? These are all marks of one who's heard in ears that have been opened and are bearing fruit. The outsiders or the pretenders, even as I address you, do you turn away when the Word of God is being preached? Are you too busy worried about your clock or your watch? I know what time it is. Do you turn away when the Word of God is proclaimed? Do you allow the opposition and persecution of this world to sully your love for Jesus? Does it tamp it down? Do the cares of this life, riches and money and fame and pick something, get in the way of your love for Christ? Only those who are willing to leave all for the sake of the Savior are worthy of Him. Let me say that again. Only those who are willing to forsake all are worthy of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what He did? The other thing we learn from this parable is that we can be assured of the success of the gospel. I'm a postmillennialist. You might as well know it. I believe every time the Word of God is preached, it's going to have success. I believe every time the Word of God is preached, it's going to bear fruit in someone's life. I believe every time the Word goes forth from this pulpit, whether in this room or over sermon audio or over the live stream, it's doing something. Otherwise, I wouldn't bother. There's great success in the preaching of God's Word. We don't simply hope that the gospel will produce fruit because we have the promises of the Word of God that it will do exactly what God designed it to do. And many of you are living proof of just that. The kingdom is advancing. Three kinds of people will be left behind. Those that have ears to hear will hear. We have an intern sitting in this room right now, and my counsel to him would be very simple. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. The results are up to God. Preach the Word. My counsel to you as God's congregation, it sounds strange saying it that way, but you know what I mean. My counsel to you would be to hear the Word. Pray. Every Lord's Day, that the Spirit would open your ears to the eternal truths that give life into the heart of sinners. Amen. Our Father, we pray, plead even, that you would give us ears to hear. We are at your mercy, and we know it. We are conscious of the fact that we cannot understand any of this without the Spirit's help, grace, mercy, and ministry. We pray, O Lord, that as your word goes forth, not just from this pulpit, but for wherever it goes, as the seed is cast, that it would land on good soil and it would bear much fruit, that your kingdom would grow full of people who love you long to serve you. Be gracious to us. We so desperately need it. Help us. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.